Prayer is essentially fellowship or communion between a child and his father. And what a delight it is to come apart and sit quietly with him. To be able to pour out the joys and the sorrows, the triumphs and the defeats, and to hear him give comfort and companionship, consolation according to need. And since prayer is such a delight, and communion between a child and his father is delight, and therefore prayer is such a delight, many are surprised that the Word of God talks about it as labor. And we know little of what it is to labor in prayer. And it is that aspect of the prayer life that I would like to discuss with you this evening, basing it on Paul's word in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. And I dare say for some of you, this concept of prayer as work is something that is new and perhaps even startling and seems as though it's a contradiction. My ministry often takes me away from home for a period of time. And when the week or the days are over and I get ready to come back home, it's not labor. I'm coming home. It's a delight. It's not labor. And when the plane finally gets into Dallas and I get up to my home, it seems though everybody there is talking at the same time. I want to share with my wife and my family the experiences I had, the triumphs in the ministry and the defeats, the joys and the sorrows. And I like to share of the accommodations I had, and if I had an especially good meal, tell her what it was and share that with her and just go over the whole week. And while I'm trying to do that, she's trying to tell me everything that happened while I was gone. And if our girls are there, they're telling me of their experiences at school and with their friends and the things that happened to them and everything that's going on. And we don't consider that work. That's not work. Why? Because we're fellowshipping together in love. And while we may exhaust ourselves in talking, it never occurred to us that anyone would say that exhaustion was labor. It's a delight because of the fellowship of love. Why, since we come to a Father with all of our joys and our sorrows and our victories and our defeats, and we share with Him all the things that are happening and He shares with us, why should we call it work and ever consider it work? But it is. The Word of God says it is. And perhaps we know so little of the efficacy of prayer because we know so little of what it is to labor in prayer. The apostle is in prison when he's writing to these Colossians. And he is sending word from Rome all the way over to Asia Minor, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. He is sending to comfort and console these Colossians because their hearts are knit together in love. And since they know that Paul is under accusation before the Roman government on a crime chargeable by death, they're concerned about him. And Paul selected some of his beloved brethren whom he needed to comfort and assist him during his Roman imprisonment. I say he took these brethren and he sent them over to the city of Colossae in order that they might minister to the Colossians. They couldn't go out and hop on a 747 and just a few minutes be whisked from Rome across the Greece and across the Aegean and come down into a nice landing in Ephesus and then get a bus out to Colossae in order that they might assume a ministry to these Colossians. It was a long and difficult voyage in a slow sailing vessel. Travel was not easy. It was hard. It was work to travel. They were to engage in a ministry to the Colossians, and ministry to burden broken hearts is never easy. It's work. It's labor. It drains one. And so when Paul sent them to make this voyage and to assume a ministry, they were laborers together with Paul. And it's easy to understand their labor. Tychicus and Onesimus were sent in order that they might labor together with Paul. But there was another man whom Paul said labored together with him. This man wasn't called on to make a long and difficult and arduous journey. He wasn't called on to knit his heart with broken hearts. He wasn't called upon to spend and be spent in preaching and teaching the gospel or ministering to the saints. He didn't have to travel outside of his room. And yet Paul said he was a laborer. I am referring to Epaphras in verse 12, who was a servant of Christ. Just as Tychicus was a faithful minister and fellow servant of Paul's in the Lord, Epaphras was a servant of Christ. And Epaphras' service was not traveling, not consoling saints, not preaching the gospel, not teaching the word. Epaphras' ministry was a ministry of praying, and Paul testifies of him, he always labors fervently for you in prayers. And Paul, in his thinking, did not distinguish the service of the traveler and preacher and teacher from the service of the one who labored in prayer. They both were servants of Jesus Christ. They were both fellow servants, fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul. And Paul does not give priority to the traveling teacher or minister of the gospel above the one who tarried and prayed. Paul viewed them as equal in their ministry, different ministries, but both ministers for Jesus Christ and both servants of Jesus Christ. Why should the privilege of waiting on God in prayer, why should the experience of bearing burdens in prayer be a work? And there are several things out of our previous studies that I would like to gather together here. I am repeating, in a sense, what we have pointed out before in our study of the biblical teaching on prayer. But I trust as we bring it together in this perspective, you can see that praying is divine service. It is work for God and ought to be entered into as not an idle pastime, but as a labor. We have seen previously that prayer is the ministry of a believer priest. The ministry of a believer priest. An important part of praying is worship. Pray thanksgiving. And this is viewed by God as labor. The priest in the Old Testament was called upon by God to offer sacrifices. That involved labor. On festive days, the priests were busy from early morning until late at night, preparing sacrifices, slaying multitudes of sacrifices, tending fires, offering the carcasses of the sacrificed animals on the altar to God. That was labor. The priest could not perform his function without physical exhaustion. He was a laborer before God. He had all of the dignity and the privilege that belonged to God's appointed priest. But it involved labor. The New Testament priest offers sacrifices. Paul refers to some of these in Hebrews 13. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And one who is faithful before God as a worshiper is viewed as a laborer. He is fulfilling a responsibility as well as a privilege that will exhaust the soul and the heart and the mind. To perform worship in a manner that is acceptable to God, to worship and praise God as He is worthy to be worshiped and praised, will tax the strength. Prayer of intercession is labor. The prayer of worship is labor. We've also seen that a major portion of prayer is intercession. The intercessor is a go-between. He represents one in need before the one who can meet his need. The needy and the one who can meet his need are brought together in and through the intercessor. What this means is that to be an intercessor, one must be occupied with the needs of man. Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And the word "bear" is the word which means to assume. It means to share in. When I bear your burden before the throne of grace, I enter into that burden and make it my burden before I can present it to the throne of grace. That means if I am a faithful intercessor for you in your need, I assume your need as though it were my need. And then I present that to God. That's the work of intercession. It isn't, "Lord, bless this one, and Lord, bless that one, and Lord, bless the other one, and Lord, bless us all." That's not intercession. But to know that this one has this particular crushing load means that I enter into that load and I shoulder it as though it were mine to relieve that one of that, and then I cast that burden on the Lord as though it were mine and not yours. Your defeat, your doubt, your discouragement, your stumbling, your failures, yes, your sin, are all burdens that I, as a fellow believer, am called on to bear. Assume one another's burden. I can't bear them myself, nor can you bear mine. But I can enter into them and then turn them over to the Lord. That's work. That's a crushing load. And the wider our circle of intercession, the greater weight we bear. And if one is faithful to his responsibility to the saints and to the circle of friends in need, he's going to find that it requires labor to discharge that responsibility. In Luke chapter 11, our Lord taught another great truth about prayer. We've looked at this before in 11:9. He said, "Keep on asking and you shall receive. Keep on seeking and ye shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened." And our Lord taught the truth of persistence in prayer. And persistent prayer involves labor. I am not persistent in prayer when I know a need and quickly mention it once and dismiss it from my mind. That's not bearing one another's burden. That's not persisting in prayer. Persistence in prayer means I identify with one in need until that need is met, and I assume that burden and I carry that weight until that one can come and say that the need has been met. And I will assume that obligation because God calls us to labor in prayer. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, our Lord gives an indication that we need not try to labor alone. He says, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And our Lord is showing us that a believer need not try to discharge the responsibility of a believer priest alone. He need not assume the obligation of an intercessor and bearing others' burdens alone. Nor does he assume the obligation to persist in prayer alone. When our Lord says, "If two of you shall agree," he is not limiting the number who share the load to two, but he is showing that one need not try to bear the labor alone, to carry the load by himself. And I believe that our Lord teaches through this word the fact that believers ought to be praying together. Praying together. It doesn't take two to pray, but two can share the load and bear the work and distribute the work and they can help one another in bearing the load that would break the one who is faithful to labor in prayer. Two laboring together, or three, or a number, sharing the load together can lighten the load than any one of them bear. But a number praying together can more readily determine the will of God in any matter. And when two come together, or three, or more, and they seek the mind and the will of God about this that they are burdened to pray for, they can more readily determine what the will of God is. Often, our predispositions and our prejudices and our personalities make it difficult for us to determine what the will of God is in any situation. But when there can be a meeting of minds, we can more readily determine what the will of God is. In any congregation of believers, there is need for those who have the gift of faith. And the gift of faith evidences itself today not in spectacular works like performing miracles or speaking in tongues or divine healing. The gift of faith manifests itself by laboring in prayer and by faith seeing God meet need, whether it be in the physical realm or the spiritual realm or the material realm, matters not. The gift of faith exercises itself in laborious prayer. We can strengthen one another in faith when we join in praying together. I've said before and I repeat again, it is a constant concern of mine that so few of our congregation feel burdened to share the responsibility of praying unitedly for our work, our church, our people, our needs. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that one cannot be faithful as a laborer in prayer at home alone. Many can, and many do. But I believe God's order is for the saints to meet together to work, to encourage one another in faith, to find the mind of God together as we pray, to distribute the load and distribute the burden so that no one should be crushed by trying to bear the burdens of many. Brethren, we ought to be meeting together to pray. And I don't believe there's one sitting here tonight who will argue with me about that. You will concur. God didn't say just pray. He says to work in prayer. And I do not believe we will see our church really move ahead for God and fulfill the obligations and the privileges that are ours until we see our people labor in prayer. There is more work to be done in prayer than just a handful can do. We need those who, like Tychicus and Onesimus, can proclaim and teach the word. We would not minimize their ministry for a moment. But we also need many like Epaphras, who can do service for God and service for the saints by becoming a laborer who labors fervently in prayer. The prayer of my heart tonight is that God will make me an Epaphras, and that God will join many, many more Epaphrases who will become laborers together for God. We ask our Father that the Spirit of God, who causes the Word to be written for our edification, may speak to us about our privilege and responsibility to labor in prayer. May we delight to share the load with others who labor together with us. We thank Thee for the privilege of our fellowship together tonight. Use it for our good and for Thy glory. Dismiss us with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.